Now, what is potpourri?
Potpourri.
Potpourri, right. Every now and again, what it is, I find this and I find that, and then I read this and then I read that. Not enough to make a message, but it's, I think, stuff worth having, hearing. And so I just throw it aside, and then I put together a potpourri message. Potpourri, of course, being just a little of this and a little of that. And do you remember from a couple weeks ago, I did not have time to tell the what story? Come on. No. That's good. That's good, though. Okay, this was a fowl, F-O-W-L. The chicken story. Oh, yes! We forgot! How could you forget the chicken story? Jack London wrote a classic. I've never read it. I know that because it says it here in this article. White Fang. Now, when I read that, I remember that name, White Fang. And it tells the story of an animal that was half dog and half wolf, and how he survived in the wildlife, and then how he learned to live among men. And there's one story in particular in the book White Fang that impressed the writer of this article, an Ann Payden. White Fang was very fond of chickens, and on one occasion, White Fang raided the chicken roost and killed 50 hens. Wow, yeah, that was bad. And White Fang's master, a Whedon Scott, who White Fang, the half dog, half wolf, actually looked at Whedon like a man god, and he loved him with a single heart, she writes. And so Whedon scolded him and then took him into the chicken yard. When White Fang saw his favorite food walking around right in front of him, he obeyed his natural impulse to lunge for a chicken. He was immediately checked by his master's voice. And they stayed in that chicken yard for quite a while. And every time White Fang made a move toward a chicken, the master's voice would stop him. And in this way, he learned what his master wanted. He had learned to ignore the chickens. Now, Whedon Scott's father argued you couldn't cure a chicken killer. But Whedon challenged his father. And so they agreed to lock White Fang in with the chickens all afternoon. Locked in the yard and deserted there by his master, White Fang did lay down and go to sleep. Once he got up and walked over to the water trough for a drink, the chickens he calmly ignored. So far as he was concerned, they did not exist. Finally, at 4 o'clock, after all of this holding back, he executed a running jump and got up on the roof of the chicken house and jumped out of the fence and walked up to the house. You see, he had learned the law. Out of love and a desire to obey his master's will, White Fang overcame his natural inborn desires that he may not have understood the reason, but he chose to bend his will to his master's. By now, every one of you as a Christian sees the point of the story. And our Master, Jesus Christ, faithfully checks us every time we would lunge after something that our old nature desires. Something that we would think we had to have. The Master's voice checks us. We'd be lying if we said he didn't. Isn't it something that a half dog, half wolf, an animal could learn so fully to obey the voice of his master even when he wasn't in the chicken coop with him? Yes, it is a challenge to us. Do we eventually learn? I'm afraid it seems not for so many Christians. Oh, we learn to grumble about what we can't have. Now, never audibly to another Christian, for that would show us natural man that we crave. But within, so many times, we grumble. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go here, I can't go there. Young people, are you better than a half dog, half wolf? That animal learned it could do without what at one point it craved so drastically. And whatever it is that you crave, you can learn to do without it. Now, there are people sitting in this auditorium that have learned that, not simply by listening to the voice of the master or being checked, but by too often paying the bitter consequences of satisfying the old nature.
Oh, yes, brother. Amen.
You know, and eventually, after a while, we get tired of getting beat up.
Yes, sir.
And so we just give in. But Jesus says, we don't have to do it that way. You've heard it said already that experience is the best teacher. I don't agree with that. As a matter of fact, I vehemently disagree with that. When a person will not learn from instruction, then they must learn from bad experiences. But it's not the best teacher. Because the best teacher, the instruction of the Word of God, the best teacher will enable us to avoid the bitter consequences. Oh, I realize there's times where we foolishly, dumbly make mistakes and make choices that we later regret, but I'm talking about the willful thinking. The willful wanting and the giving in to it, not necessary. Now that brings me to my next point in our little pot of potpourri that we're stirring here. I read this and I went back. Boy, it's in that devotional book that I often refer to. And I went back, I think I had to go back 3 weeks to find it. Because another time that I was reading in my Bible, it brought this to mind. And the writer said this: there are people who have regret. There are some who advance beyond it to remorse. But the goal is repentance.
Yes, sir.
See, we cannot think that simply because we have regret, we've made some kind of spiritual decision.
Oh, that's right.
Uh-uh. And then remorse, you know, we regret this thing and then we may have great remorse for it. And that's a sense of progress, but the goal is repentance. You see, regret and remorse are not godly sorrow. But Paul tells us that if we have godly sorrow, it leads us to change. That's what repentance is. To change. And so don't be satisfied with regret. Don't feel some sense of satisfaction because you've got remorse over a thing. We want to have repentance. We want to have a change in our mind and our thinking that brings a change in our heart, that brings a change in our action. We cannot see each other's hearts. We cannot see the inner man. I cannot see your inner man. You cannot see mine. We can only observe what the inner man produces. Now, when the inner man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, it produces right living, righteousness. When it's controlled by the old nature, it produces wrong living. But sometimes it's hard to detect. Is this right living produced by the Holy Spirit? Or is it just the works of the flesh? You see? That won't last. That can endure. And for example, if a person has a problem with their choice of words. Now you remember me, I told you that back I had a problem because I do a lot of swearing. And after I rededicated, truly gave my heart back to the Lord, it dawned on me one day while I was driving my delivery truck that I had not been swearing. Okay? Now, up to then, I had tried to stop swearing. And there were periods of a day or two or three, I don't remember, that was so long ago. And somebody may have observed it and thought, wow, he made it. But I knew the heart, you see, and I knew what the heart thought like. And so when the Spirit of God produces. Now, what does the Holy Spirit produce in us? What is it produces in us? In Galatians, it talks about it. Fruit of the Spirit, that's right. And the Holy Spirit produces that. You know what we might need to do I don't know if we... I remember one time I had a faithful February. Okay, what I did was got from out in the woods. It didn't have any leaves on it, and we would have to get one suitable for our platform. It might be 6-7 feet across a tree. Okay, actually it's probably just a branch with a bunch of little branches off of it, and put it in a bucket, and then. Then everybody is challenged to do something. Maybe to read a particular book of the Bible. And everybody that comes the first Sunday in February and says that they read a book of the Bible, then they get the fruit of reading. And that might be an orange. And then we put everybody's fruit on the tree. Okay? And then maybe for the next thing, it's to pass out 6 tracts this week. So then everybody who comes, okay, then they get the fruit of an apple. And then everybody puts their apple on the tree, okay? Now I know some of you would be too dignified to come up and take your apple to the tree, so we might have to let the young people do that for the dignified people. And then we'd hang a banana on there. And what's another one?
Pear.
You like pears. All right. Then we'll put pears on the 4 Februarys. We'd have 4 of you. Said, well, what kind of tree is that? Well, just like the fruit of the Spirit, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is more than one kind. Good night. We're going to pray for Mindy later. Okay? We're going to pray for Mindy later.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. We did last night.
She's very chipper today.
She is chipper? Good. Good. Thank you.
So Lord answers prayer.
That's good. That's good. And so, the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to have determination to let the Spirit control. And so regret, remorse, repentance. And then on Sunday when I was preaching, I preached, and I remember the one point was about people who grew up in a Christian home. I remember telling about people who grew up in a Christian home, and therefore they didn't grow up drinking alcohol. They didn't grow up watching bad movies. They didn't grow up smoking tobacco and stuff because they were monitored in their Christian home. And that's good. But I pointed out that they have an old nature that needs to find forgiveness of the sin that's in their life. Then this week I read this. And this is from a missionary to the Congo. And it's about a pastor who is an African man. And he says, I was born into a religious family. Now, the religion of his father we wouldn't approve, but he said, my father was a member of a tribal cult in our village. And he on occasion would allow my siblings and I to attend my mother's church. And he doesn't say what church that was, but it was different from his father's tribal cult. Now, here's why I'm reading it. My childhood and youth were overwhelmed with vices like stealing things at home, lying, stubbornness. And because of my disobedience and insolence, I had no peace. Okay? You see, what he's telling us is just like I was saying on Sunday, there are some who grow up in a Christian home and therefore they do not have exposure to many of the deep, dark sins that some people, unfortunately, have experienced. But they are nevertheless sins. And they themselves are nevertheless a sinner. And he says, I thought that going zealously to church, I would find peace. But I found myself in such a mess. And he goes on to tell, and eventually he did find Christ as his Savior at 19 years of age and went on to prepare for ministry and is now a pastor there in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So the point is, you don't have to be the world's biggest sinner. You don't have to be the world's worst sinner to be a sinner.
That's right.
We're born in sin. All have sinned. The problem is not an individual's outward actions. It's the condition of the heart.
Yes,
sir. I like the way I heard it said one time when a fellow said, I'm a sinner, I'm a thief, not because I steal hubcaps, but because I'm a sinner in my heart.
Yeah.
You see? That's why he stole the hubcaps.
Yeah.
Hubcaps, they're wheel covers, we might call them today. In the old cars, they had hubcaps. I just realized that. I need to update that. But you get the point? It's what we are inside that makes us do outwardly. But even if we don't do outwardly many things, still,
that's right,
sinful in heart, need a Savior. Every bit as much as the worst of sinners. Well, then another thing that I found this week, and this was a hangover from a message a week or two ago, I referred to a man named Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese Christian. And his actual name was Nituoshang. So we're going to make his second name Tosheng, and his first name, Ni, is where I believe the Ni comes from. Watchman Nee is the English way of saying it. He was born in 1903 and died in 1972. He was a church leader and a Christian teacher who worked in China during the 1900s. In 1922, he initiated church meetings in a particular town that it is considered was likely the beginning of local churches in that region of China. During his 30 years of ministry, Nee published many books teaching the Bible, and he established churches throughout China, held many conferences to train Bible students and church workers. However, following the Communist Revolution, Nee was persecuted and imprisoned for his faith, and he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. One might think to themselves, isn't that a shame, the way he ended his life? Well, it would have been nice from our perspective could he have ended it in a different manner. But this man who had dedicated all of the previous years of his life to living for the Lord lived for him in prison as well. The book that I'm most familiar with, and I think might be his best known book, is one that he wrote, The Normal Christian Life. And some who read it find fault with it. Others have found great help. Surprise, surprise, huh? That not everybody liked it. But the point is, what he writes as the normal Christian life seems to us to be so high. But what he's saying is, this is normal. And living that isn't at that level and is down here in the ordinary is really subnormal life. Watchman Nee. Well, I close with this. I've had this, oh my goodness, half a year. I went to throw it away a couple of different times, but I just kept it, and I kept it for today. This happened in June of 2014. It's Worthy News is the news service, and it's about the Vatican City. Pope Francis created a controversy amongst evangelicals this week in June of 2014 when he stated in his weekly address that those who believe they can maintain a personal and direct relationship with Jesus Christ outside the mediation of the church, that was dangerous and harmful. Now he's talking about you, by the way. In his weekly address from St. Peter's Square, the Pope said, "No one becomes Christian on his or her own." Is that clear? No one becomes Christian by him or herself. At times, one hears someone say, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't care about the church." How many times have we heard this? He says, "This is not good." Now, what he means by the church, by the way, is not what you and I mean by the church, that we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But what he's saying is that you only get into heaven by the church. Dear friends, let us ask the Lord through the intercession of, I'm quoting the Pope, Let us ask the Lord through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, for the grace never to fall into the temptation of thinking we can make it without others. There you go. You see? Because there are segments of the Roman Catholic Church that are not that do not seem to be as Catholic as some others. There are people who think that, wow, the Catholic Church is changing. The Catholic Church is not changing. It has chameleon tendencies to adapt itself to whatever environments help it to accomplish its purposes.
That's right.
And that's to bring everybody under the umbrella of the Roman system. He went on to say this let me see, where am I looking for here? Evangelicals have long maintained that one must become born again, and true faith is not a religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. While many evangelicals are members of churches of many different denominations, the common denominator amongst them is the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is indeed so.
Yes, sir.
But the Roman system will always bring the person back to Rome. Always bring them back to Rome. Now, you will hear a knowledgeable Roman Catholic, and I have listened to a particular, there's a Catholic radio station that is very evangelical sounding. Pat and I listened to it traveling out to Kansas. I don't know in what state we were. I don't know if it can be, you know, listened to here in the East. But as we were listening, it surprised us both when we learned that it was a Roman Catholic priest that was preaching. Because you wouldn't have found anything that you differed with. But it all ended up at the same place, and that's the Roman Church. A lot of times, faithful Catholics who are knowledgeable will confront you with the fact that, and they'll call you Protestant, okay? They don't understand the Reformation and the fact that we're not Protestants, that we go back way before and even before the Roman Church. But nevertheless, they'll say, well, you have so many different groups. You have Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and Baptists of all sorts and stripes and Wesleyans, and you'll name off many. And they'll ask you, why, if you all believe the same, why do you have so many different groups? And I know the first time I was asked that, I didn't know what to answer. What was I going to answer? I don't have a clock in here. I just wondered, is the mic actually on?
Yeah.
It is. How about that? And then I learned this, that the Jesuits don't see eye to eye with the Dominicans. And the Franciscans aren't on all of the same pages as the Dominicans. And then you've got several different orders of nuns. And there are even more than the Jesuit, Dominican, and Franciscan. Those are just three of the major groups in the Catholic Church. There are yet other orders. And they all have their own particular emphasis. They agree on the bulk of things, But they each had their own particular emphasis. Now, isn't that something? In Protestantism, there's many denominations. We agree on much of the bulk, and I'm not getting ecumenical here, but we agree on much of the bulk, but we have our own particular emphasis. You see, the Catholic Church isn't any more united than what we are in the way that they're talking about there ought to be a unity. They're just as divisive in their groups as what they claim we are. So don't allow yourself to be intimidated by such. And you can, the next time, you can say, how many different orders do you have? What do you need to have some Dominican priests? And what do you need to have? And how come you aren't all the same kind of priests? Some of you are monks and wear robes. And some of you, are priests that go out in the community. How come there's this difference? You see, they want to confront you with the things that they have to say. Well, that's the potpourri, a little of this and a little of that. And I hope along the way something you found interesting, informative, and helpful. I'm not done yet.
Sorry. Thank you for the smile. So I know that you're not upset. At least you're coming. All right. We're going to go to prayer. Oh, we can bring prayer requests.